Our scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 28, the story of Jacob's dream at Bethel. And so hear now the word of the Lord. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there. When the sun had set, he took one of the stones at that place and put it near his head. Then he lay down there, and he dreamed and saw a raised staircase, its foundation on earth and its top touching the sky, and God's messengers were ascending and descending on it. Suddenly the Lord was standing on it and saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will become like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and the east and the north and the south. And every family of earth will be blessed because of you and your descendants. I am with you now. I will protect you everywhere you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done everything that I promised you. When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought to himself, "The Lord is in this place, but I did not know it." He was terrified and thought, "This sacred place is awesome. It's none other than God's house and the entrance to heaven." After Jacob got up early in the morning, he took a stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a sacred pillow, a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He named the sacred place Bethel, though Luz was the city's original name. And Jacob made a solemn promise, "If God is with me and protects me on this trip I am taking and gives me bread to eat and clothes to wear and I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a sacred pillar will be God's house, and of everything you give me, I will give a tenth back to you." It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I absolutely love traveling. And one of the best parts of traveling is being able to get out of the ordinary rut and routine of the mundane life and being able to see things fresh sometimes, especially when you go to places that are different. I think about going to Israel back in 2010, and that is one of those places where you see these kinds of landmarks. You see the kinds of stones that Jacob set up as a reminder centuries upon centuries upon centuries ago that God was in this place. They call it the Holy Land for a reason. And to all of the major world religions, it is a sacred and holy place. For Islam, for Judaism, for Christianity, they make pilgrimages there to Jerusalem and to the land where Jesus walked, the land where God met our ancestors in the faith like Jacob. But this is certainly not the only holy place. We have holy places in our own lives, in our own histories. Think of maybe the youth camps that we went to as kids, or retreat centers, if any have ever done like a walk to Emmaus or another spiritual retreat or something like that. We remember those places fondly. Maybe it's this altar that we remember praying at time and time again throughout our lives, or the Sunday school classroom where we first came to know about Jesus when we were young. These are all holy places, all sacred places. And over this past year, we have come to appreciate, I think, the sacredness and the holiness of this church, of all our churches, for so long. We never dreamed of a day when we couldn't come into the house of the Lord. We never dreamed of a day when we couldn't come into the sacred place and worship. And yet, for this past year, many of us have been unable to do that. But at the same time, we have learned that God wasn't sitting here in these buildings waiting for us to return. We've learned that God had shown up along the way in many places in our lives, that He had shown up in our homes, that He had shown up at our workplaces, that He had shown up in our families, that God was present and on the move, whether we were here in this building or not. And hopefully we followed the Lord and followed the Spirit and accomplished some great things for his name over this past year. This is where we find Jacob. He's on the road. He's on the move. He had been raised in a good godly household. He had learned his way around the scriptures and the testimony about God's faithfulness. But right now, he's on a trip of his own to find his own place, and God meets him on the journey. He finds holy ground in a place that he least expects it. Two of my favorite journeys and travels where I found holy ground. One is the basis for the entire series that I'll be doing over the next several weeks, and that is the land of Ireland. It's the land of saints and scholars, they say. Monasteries and high crosses all over the landscape. From an ancient time when the world was at war in the Dark Ages, and yet scribes and scholars and monks continued to faithfully transcribe and preserve the scriptures there in Ireland through that dark part of our world's history. And the Celtic saints of old have a saying that they use. It predates Christianity. It was actually used by pagan cultures before and then adapted by Christians. They call it a thin place. A thin place is that place, what I'm calling holy ground for this series, where it seems like the veil between heaven and earth is so narrow that it's almost as if you can reach out and touch God in the flesh. Jesus himself was the ultimate thin place, the one who quite literally reached out and touched us with the hand of God, who took on our flesh and became one of us that we might know God. And so this idea of thin places shows up all through Scripture. They don't call them that, but they show up all through Scripture. And that's really what we're talking about here with Jacob and in other stories that we'll be reading over the next several weeks, is these thin places where God shows up. And oftentimes, it's not in the sanctuary. It's not in the church buildings. It's not even always in the temple. It's in these surprising places. Another place that I found a thin place in my travels was in South Africa. I was telling the Sunday school class about this earlier. Several years back, I was part of a group that was working to build a church in a community in South Africa, a little village where mostly the people that lived there were refugees from other African countries. They had been they'd fled for various reasons. My friend who was helping us lead the ministry actually lost his father in the Rwandan genocide back in the 90s and became a refugee in South Africa. He was eventually able to come here to the States, but his rest of his family was not able to. And many of those refugees in South Africa were unable to get jobs. They were unable to get education because of their refugee status, their immigration status. And so we were helping a pastor there build a church. We got that completed with a couple of classrooms. And then we continued to launch a vocational school to teach sewing and bricklaying and some of those kinds of things. And that school is still going today because what they have is the opportunity then, even though they can't get official work, if in that country they are able to sort of do independent contract work, they're allowed to keep that money on the side to be able to feed their families. And so it's allowed them to be able to do that. And when I went and we preached a revival there in the church, the walls were up, but they hadn't gotten the roof in yet. They hadn't gotten the floors in yet at the time. And we were standing there on this dirt floor in the heat of a South African summer. And people walked with children, young children on their backs and alongside for miles, 2-3 miles from the villages in the surrounding areas, some from tent camps, some from little metal shacks, from wherever they could find a place of shelter. And they would walk and they would come to this place in the village because there were no other churches in the area, because they wanted to meet God. And as I had the privilege of preaching one of those revival services and sharing in that with my other pastor friend, I was standing up in the front of that. Still have some of the tan dirt clay on them. I promised the people there that I would never wash or polish these shoes, because this was holy ground. They were dusty. They were covered with dust, but this was holy ground. And I remembered a pastor that had said that he, in his prayer one time, that I pray that I would walk close enough to Jesus that my whole self would be caked with the dust that comes up from his sandals. And I thought about that prayer as I was standing there in front of all of these people, refugees from various countries and various situations, spoke 11 or 12 different languages, children in Sunday school classes that didn't even speak the same language as each other, didn't speak the same language as the Sunday school teacher, all trying to figure this out together. But there was something about the Spirit of the Lord in that place that transcended the language barriers, that transcended all of their experiences, and it was holy ground. Now, there was nothing specifically holy about it, other than the fact that the church was being built there. Before that, it had just been empty, barren land. But it became holy because the Spirit walked there. It became holy because Jesus' presence had walked there. It became holy because the people came and sought out to be in the presence of the Lord and with one another to support one another in their struggles in life. That's the beautiful thing about holy ground. That's the beautiful thing about thin places. They show up where we least expect them. They show up not because we created a space or because we built a building or because we came to a particular location to gather. They show up because God is already there. Truth be told, the whole world is a thin place. If we only open our eyes to see it, if we only are aware, if we stay awake to the presence of God where we are. And this is where we find Jacob. You see, Jacob was in a time in his life where he didn't feel like he needed God. He wasn't specifically seeking God out. He hadn't prayed over his trip. I just had the privilege of praying with the scouts over their travels and going off to camp and being able to send them off. Jacob wasn't thinking that way. He wasn't thinking, oh yeah, I need to make sure that God is blessing my trip. That was after the fact. Notice it was after he encounters God. He says, the Lord was in this place, but I didn't know it. And then he says, oh, maybe I need to pray for God to protect me. Maybe I should serve this God. It was after the fact that he thought about serving God, not before. When he was off on his journey, he was in control of his own destiny. He was in control of his own life. He was what we might call a self-made man. He was the deceitful twin as a child. He stole his brother Esau's birthright and his blessing, and he feared his brother's revenge, which is why he was leaving in the first place, to go off to his uncle Laban's to find a wife and to build a family for himself, but mostly to escape his brother because he knows he had cheated him. He was running scared, but he was also running on his own agenda. Later on, he would continue, even after this encounter with God, would continue in his deceitful ways, would continue through manipulation of the flocks to strengthen his goats and sheep more than his uncles so that he would become rich, so that he would be wealthy and prosperous. And in fairness, his uncle wasn't exactly the most upright person either. He was also manipulative and cheated Jacob into marrying both of his daughters, which created an ongoing rivalry between the two mothers, Leah and Rachel, and their 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Amazing how God uses all of these dysfunctional situations to bring forth his will and his plan. And yet, Jacob, this self-made man who we might look at him and say, yeah, he was pretty good. He did good for himself. He knew how to play the system. It might have not always been above board, but he knew how to get what he needed. He knew how to take care of his family. He was doing well, but the Lord didn't meet him in any of those places. The Lord waited until he was asleep out in the middle of nowhere on the journey, in the in-between place. And the Lord showed up when Jacob was asleep. In other words, at a time when Jacob could not have sought the Lord actively on his own. This meeting between Jacob and the Lord was not on Jacob's terms. Jacob didn't get to set the agenda. Jacob didn't get to say, God, okay, I've got you on my calendar from 11 o'clock to 11:45 on Sunday morning. Meet me then, or else I'll have to wait until next week. The Lord met Jacob on God's terms. When Jacob was asleep. When Jacob had no control of the outcome or the situation. And Jacob was caught off guard. Jacob was surprised because, you see, Jacob lived his life like many of us, just trying to get by, trying to earn a living, trying to support our family, trying to enjoy life as much as we can. But we think we're in control. We think we can handle it. When others can't, sometimes we look down on them, because we feel like they are just looking for handouts. We don't understand how somebody can't provide for their family, because that's just what you do. You suck it up and you do it. You work hard. We've got that ethic in our culture. That individualism that says you stand for yourself because nobody else will. We look up to people like Jacob, but God catches the people like that off guard. And he shook up Jacob's entire worldview. What Jacob saw in that vision that night in his dream was that there was traffic between heaven and earth. That there were angelic messengers, that the Spirit of the Lord was ascending and descending from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven. That there was movement between these two places. That heaven wasn't quite as far away as he thought. That holy ground wasn't in some distant tabernacle or temple that hadn't even been built yet. Holy ground was wherever he was because God was already present and he didn't realize it. That's the crux, that line in verse 16 and 17. The Lord was in this place. We'll sing that song in a little bit. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. But Jacob continues, but I didn't know it. And I ask us this morning, how many times in our lives is God trying to break through? Is God trying to send messengers from heaven? Is God trying to put people in our path to point us in a particular direction? God trying to give us opportunities to serve and show love and grace to someone? How many times is he giving us opportunities to think outside the box? What opportunities did we have during this past year to be able to reach out to our neighbors and to care for one another in ways that we had never imagined or dreamed of because things were so out of the ordinary, because we were in that in-between place where we didn't know anything, didn't know how to handle life. God catches us in those places, in those moments, in those in-between spaces and says, look, I'm already here. I've just been waiting for you to wake up. Just been waiting for you to open your eyes. To see that I am present. To see that the veil between heaven and earth has always been thin. That God desires to dwell with us just as he did in Eden. That was his plan from the beginning. That was his plan in Christ. That is his plan all the way to the New Jerusalem. Because God loves us that much. That he wants to draw near. If we will only allow him. And so Jacob's worldview was changed. He had a long way to go. He would still struggle. He would still fall back into that rut of trying to be in control and manipulating and everything else. Eventually, he would have another encounter. And we don't have time to get into the whole story, but I invite you from chapter 25 all the way through about 36, if you want to read this week, Jacob's whole story. By the time you get to the end of that, you find him wrestling with God, wrestling with the angel, trying to decide, who's in charge of my blessing? Up until this point, I have blessed myself. I have worked hard for everything I've gotten. I have scrimped and scraped and manipulated and done whatever I had to do to get by. And now somehow I'm having to get to a place where I surrender, where my hip is broken by this angel, and I have to say, Lord, you have to bless me because I can't do it myself. I can't do it on my own. He finally comes to that place, but it's a long journey to get there, but it starts at this moment. It starts with this awareness that God has never left us, that God has never forsaken us, that God is with us no matter where we are, in this building or out in our community, that he has already gone ahead. And so my question for us, as we discern the vision that God has for us as a church in the coming months and years, God, where are you already at work in Granite Quarry? God, who are the people that are hungry and thirsty for you that we don't even know, and you are working in their lives and they are just waiting for somebody to show up and touch them with your love? Put those people in our paths, in our lives. Bring them into the sanctuary, but even more so, bring them into our paths in our everyday lives throughout the weeks, that we might show them that God is already with them, that we might see you already at work in those least expected places. There's a famous Celtic prayer called St. Patrick's Breastplate. It's a long, extended prayer. In your bulletins, you've got an insert that's got just a small little excerpt from the end of that prayer. I'm going to invite us to pray together in just a moment and to take these with you. You can put them in your Bibles and just keep it as a reminder, because this is the foundation for everything in our Christian lives, that God is with us, that Christ is with us in every place, in every person that we meet, that the image of God is there. And so I invite you to take this, maybe to use it as a prayer in the morning. I arise today through the mighty strength of God. I seek the places where God is already present along the journey. I seek to let go of control. To say, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't make sure and guarantee that everything's going to be okay for me and my family. I can't fix all the problems in the world. We tried to in Sunday school this morning. It didn't work. I mean, Andy said at the end, we're sorry we didn't solve anything. I mean, we just can't fix the world problems no matter how hard we try. Heck, we can't grow this church. And sorry if it offends, but I can't grow this church any more than you can. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And I believe that God has a purpose for all of us to make His presence known in this community. But we have to wake up. We have to see where He's already at work, and we have to participate in the work that He's already doing. And so I invite us to pray this together, that Christ be with us everywhere we go this week and throughout our lives. And so let us pray together. Christ with me. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eyes of every man. Christ in the ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, a confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Amen. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and surely the presence of Christ is in every place we go and in every person we will encounter. And so let us sing this morning as we close, surely the presence of the Lord. Feel free to stand as you're able. It's hymn number 328.